If you would this morning, turn once again with me to Romans chapter 11. We will begin reading at verse 7 and read through verse 10. But again, let's go to our Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the ancient words, the word that we have before us, the word that reveals Jesus Christ, reveals to us then the glory of the triune, holy God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, would you be pleased to speak to us through this word today? The Lord, we would again grow in our amazement and our awe and our wonder of the Lord Jesus and grow in our love with His church. That we might together be an example of the power of the gospel. And be used of you to draw your people to the cross. Maybe some for the first time today. Lord, that would be our prayer. To your glory and to your honor. Amen. We'll begin reading at verse 7 through 10. Really some frightening words. So let's begin at verse 7. What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen, or as I pointed out last week or the week before, the election. That's what the word is there. The election, not the elect, the election. Obtained it. And the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God gave them over, or God gave them a spirit of stupor. Eyes to see not, and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not, and bend their backs forever. May the Lord add His own blessing to His word this morning. You might have been expecting this morning for us to go on to pick up chapter 11 at verse 11. We're going to spend one more. Lord willing, we will be there next Sunday. I'm really anxious. I'm not stalling. I'm really anxious to get to that section. But I really thought that we needed to come back and look at something here this morning in these verses that I think will help us to understand and grasp what's being taught in verse 11 through verse 32. That section of Romans 11 that causes so much controversy, and probably not as much controversy, I don't think, today as it were a few years ago, but just where there's some different understandings of how we're to interpret that. And We'll give you our understanding, Lord willing. Not in 1 week, but in the weeks to come. But we got to remember, I think, something very important. When Paul is writing, and in his, you know, he's written, what, 13 of the books we have in the New Testament. Most of them are letters, and they're letters to churches. Couple of individual letters in there, one to Timothy and Titus, and we got Philemon in there. But his letters are to churches. And they're to be seen and read by us as part of the church, as members of churches. And we're not allowed to go and just pick out in these letters and Paul's writing what we really, really like and discard what we don't like, as if somehow we have that authority or that we're the subjects of the letter. We are in the church as part of the bride of Christ, as part of the body of Christ. So Paul is not writing particularly to Jews. Or he's not writing particularly to Gentiles. Now he mentions them, he addresses them, but that's not the object. He's writing to the church so that the church will be growing in unity, in oneness, so that the church as the bride of Christ can then set forth the reality of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about us just. It's not just about what we're getting and how we're being fulfilled. It's about the gospel. It's about the declaration of the gospel. To be a city upon a hill. To be the instrument through which those whom God has chosen before the foundation of the earth will be drawn in to coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the church. And again, we've said this before, this is a struggle in our day. And it's just all about, it seems, the focus upon personal self-fulfillment, personal attainment, being all that we can be. And being, you know, it's our joy, it's our happiness, what our pleasure, it's what ministers to us or what suits us. Instead of seeing that if we're in Christ, we've been given at least one spiritual gift to minister to the church and with the church for. And that is a sacrificial type of ministry. But I wander again. Last week we focused on verses 5 and 6 in Romans 11. Again, it says, in the same way. In the same way. Through God's gracious choice, there is a remnant of people. He has a remnant according. Well, let me read it. In the same way, then, there is also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. And again, that is referring back, as we mentioned, to the time of Elijah when the nation of Israel had all but abandon God. They're worshiping Baal. They're tearing down the altars of God. And Elijah, like we often do, runs off and becomes just focused upon himself. How in the world? You know, they abandon you, God, and they're trying to kill me. And God comes and assures him and says, Elijah, get your eyes off yourself. ultimately, in a lot of counseling situations, and as you minister to people and you're trying to help them, isn't that where it comes down to? Get your eyes off yourself and look to this reigning Lord Jesus Christ, who won't even allow two sparrows to fall to the ground but by his will. And you're much more valuable than a sparrow. So in that context, what Paul is writing is that in the same way, at the present time, God has a remnant according to his graciousness. Now let me point this out, because it'll come into real importance in a few weeks when we get to verse 26 of Romans 11. The phrase, in the same way, houtos, in verse 26, the phrase that says, and so all, is exactly the same phrase. Verse 26, and so all Israel be saved, should be translated and understood in the same way, in the same manner. I just thought I'd throw that in extra. The emphasis in all this, it's not what Paul, when he writes this, he's writing of what's happening right then. His ministry, right then. He's not talking about the future. He's saying in the same way the Lord is taking place, the Lord is doing, the Lord is working. The emphasis is upon what God has done, what God is doing, and we will see when we get this that it looks towards the future, but it's something that's being accomplished right now that just pertains into the future until the last person for whom Christ died comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're waiting for. That's what we're longing for. For the body of Christ to be complete. So in verse 2, we read God, Paul asking the question, dealing the nation of Israel. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. That phrase. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. And then we come to this understanding of foreknowledge. How do we understand God's foreknowledge? What do we mean by that? God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Now we know it is his Jewish people and it's his Gentile people. He is going to have a remnant. He's going to have a people. And God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. And sometimes here Paul is referring to Gentiles and sometimes he's referring to Jews. There are Gentiles that have been foreknown. There are Jews that have been foreknown, and Paul is preaching and Paul is working to bring those two together in their understanding so that they can be the church. The emphasis is upon the church, the body of Christ. So how do we understand foreknowledge? How do you understand foreknowledge? What does God's foreknowledge mean? What is it? Well, we'll do this as simply as we can and as quickly as we can. Before the foundation of the world, before anything was ever spoken into being, the triune God, in his omniscience of all things, knew Adam was going to sin. Adam as our representative, all mankind would sin. We are all guilty in Adam. At Romans 5:12, as Adam sinned and died, we die in Adam. We go to funerals because Adam sinned. Death is a result of Adam's sin. And we were there. We are as guilty as Adam. And before the foundation of the world, God, looking upon all of guilty mankind, deserving nothing but wrath, foreknew a people. And to foreknow, well, God knows everything. So God knew, kind of looked down through history and saw the ones that were going to accept him. And those are the ones then that he foreknew. Those are the ones that he elected. Those are the ones that he chose. No. That's what the emphasis was last week in verse 6. But if it's by grace, it's no longer based upon works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. You can't believe that and say you believe in grace if you believe God looked down through history and saw that someone would perform a good work and then those are the ones he chose. Out of the Jews or out of the Gentiles. Foreknowledge is God setting his love upon a people who did not deserve it. He set his love upon a people, both Jew and Gentile. He foreloved. To foreknow is to forelove. We're going to come back to this in just a minute. But the main point that we understand when we hear this word foreknowledge is it's not based upon anything I did to deserve. I deserve nothing. And God set his love upon me when I was dead in trespasses and sin, when I deserved wrath, he unconditionally set his love upon me. That's the God we worship this morning. That's the God that is revealed to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God did not look down through history and see that I would one day, with my free will, choose him. And then, therefore, he chose me. For whom he foreknew, he predestined. And whom he predestined, he called. And whom he called, he justified. In whom he justified, he glorified. It's him, 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 him all the way. This is what verses 5 and 6 are declaring. It's all of grace. This is the way. That there is a remnant according to grace. Remember Romans 4:4-5. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, grace, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him, who justifies the ungodly. Before anyone is ever saved, we have to be ungodly. We have to see ourselves as ungodly. Ungodly people go to heaven. Good people go to hell. Ungodly people go to heaven. When by the working of the Holy Spirit we come to see, I'm ungodly. I'm a sinner. I deserve nothing but God's wrath. I deserve it. But God, in grace, set his love upon me, predestined me, called me. It's what he's doing. Whenever we come to experience that, we come to know that it is the calling. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, I love them, and they follow me. That's grace. So what happened? That's what Paul is focusing him on and reminding us here in the first part of chapter 11. At verse 7, his emphasis changes. His emphasis now, his focus is upon ethnic Israel or the nation of Israel. His focus now in these three verses, these frightening verses, is how Israel will eventually become a part of the church. How Israel will obtain that which they've been seeking through their works and their efforts and failing to obtain it. In verse 11, the same question is asked that was in verse 2, but in a little different way. In verse 11 it says, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? Paul says, may it never be. And here's a little clue to what comes after 11. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles, to make them jealous. To make them jealous. Oh, I'd like to go on. But we're not. We'll get there next week. To see how do you bring Jews and Gentiles together? You make them jealous of one another. That's where that's going. Verse 7, what then? What Israel is seeking, what the nation as a whole was seeking in trying to earn the righteousness of God by their obedience to the Mosaic covenant, by their works, by their efforts. And they could never obtain it. Verse 7 goes on, the election attained it. There was a small group within that old covenant Israel, ethnic Israel, that God had graciously dealt with their hearts and allowed them to trust the promise that was coming. Allowed them to look and rest in the promise that was coming. There was a small group. There was the Abrahams and the Davids. A list of people the 7,000 who didn't bow the knee to Baal, but that was a small number within the group. And they lived their lives in faith in the Word of God, the promise that someone was coming. It wasn't to them in detail. They didn't understand. All they knew was that God would keep His Word. And the rest, we read, were hardened. Hardened. It is such a serious thing as we read these. Such a weighty thing. Election. Reprobation. We'll explain what that is. And hardening. Isaiah 55 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. This is God speaking. The Lord says, seek. This is Christ speaking. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, So my ways are higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. How often do we think that we know better than God? His ways, my thoughts, he says, are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. If we were designing salvation and how to get righteousness, well, do the best you can. And if you do more good than bad, then the scales will tip to your way and you'll be all right. How many people believe that today? When was the last time on television or on radio you heard a message on election or reprobation or hardening? It doesn't sell. Very few people are buying, you know, tapes on election and reprobation. Thank God there are some, and it seems to be growing somewhat. A hunger for the Word of God. Many churches will skip over chapters 9, 10, and 11. If you're preaching through Romans, there's passages will actually skip over, saying, oh, that's just for the Jewish people. Really? 9, 30 and 31 and 10, 19 and 20? Speaking about Gentiles. There are things there for the Jewish people. But again, this is why it's so important for us to see. It's about the church. It's Paul writing these things so that the church, the church will be one, setting forth the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what, again, we're going to see in verses 11 through 32. We're going to see the mystery. The mystery that was hidden in times past and ages past, but the mystery that is now being revealed in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jews and Gentiles being brought together to make one new man. So that in himself, in Christ, Ephesians chapter 2, in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. That's what it says. That's what's happening here in this chapter. So the scriptures, first of all, clearly teach what we know as the doctrine of reprobation. The doctrine as well as the doctrine of election. What I'm wanting to show this morning, that there's a difference between reprobation and hardening in these scriptures. There's a difference. Reprobation, if you look, let's just look at a few verses. Reprobation means out of this mass of mankind fallen before the foundation of the world, all deserving to go to hell. If God did not save one individual and everyone went to hell, he would be just and he would be holy and he would be right. He placed man in the garden, gave him everything out of love. Said, don't eat, show me that you love me and respond to my love for you by loving me by not eating of this tree. Adam says, I don't believe that. I don't believe that's love. I don't believe you're a God of love. I believe you're keeping something from me at the temptation of Satan. So he rebelled against God and he took that apple and he ate. And all of mankind from that moment on, deserving of God's wrath. God came on this mass of people and said, no. He told Satan in the garden, he said, Satan, you can't win. I'm going to undo everything that you've done. I will have a people. I will have a people. So he chose a people for himself. He chose to change out of this massive fall of mankind, hating God in rebellion. He chose a people to change their hearts. Change their hearts. Through the Holy Spirit that comes upon a person in regeneration, in being born again, we receive a new heart. A heart now that loves God the Father, that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, that loves the church, loves the bride, was chosen, had the love of God set upon them, foreknown, and they were changed. They were changed from going in this direction, justly deserving hell, to now going in this direction by grace, receiving what they didn't deserve, what they don't deserve, what they could never merit, what we could never earn. But what about the people he didn't choose? He passed over. He passed over. That's what we understand as the reprobate. God didn't change their hearts from a neutral heart to a bad heart. Their hearts were bad. We are born dead in trespasses and sin. We are born children of wrath. He changed the hearts in election, in regeneration of those whom he foreknew, who he loved, from every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation, and turned us to go this direction towards him. Those who are not are those who are passed by. And you've sung that song. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. See, it's only an elect person that can sing that and understand what that means. We were not passed by. We were foreknown. We were foreloved. Those whose hearts aren't changed, the Lord just lets them have exactly what they desire and what they want. Lord, we want to be away from you. We want nothing to do with you. Proved it in the garden in Adam, and the Lord lets them go. But remember, God does not change a neutral heart. There is no such thing as a neutral heart. There's no such thing of a little bit of good in everybody. We're not born with any goodness in us at all. We are rebels. We are deserving of hell until God, through the Holy Spirit, changes us. And if he doesn't change the people, we will get just what we deserve, justice. See, we don't want justice. We want grace because we received grace. What Paul is describing in verse 7 as hardening, I really believe is something different. It's something different from reprobation. Because verse 11 of chapter 11, Paul will answer the question, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? Fall permanently. Paul is very emphatic. May it never be. But by their transgression, by their hardening, salvation has come to the Gentiles, to make them jealous. God is going to do something to this remnant, to this part of Israel, that is going to make Gentiles, or take the gospel to the Gentiles. He's going to harden the hearts. He's going to harden this part of Israel, the vast majority, even of the elect Israel. He's going to harden them for a redemptive purpose to the Gentiles. Verses 7 to 10 establishes three things, three facts. Number one, we know in verse 7, look what it says. What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it. Through election, they obtained it. So there is a part of Israel that is now experiencing. They came to faith in the gospel. They came to the righteousness that they were seeking by works. They've now, again, in Paul's day, there was a part of Israel that has experienced that. And they're joining the church. They're a part of the Church of Rome. But there seems to be more Gentiles coming in than Jews coming in. So Paul's explaining why that is. There's been a large part of ethnic Israel, national Israel, that has been hardened. The elect have obtained salvation. God hardened those who have hardened themselves. Why would God have to harden a part of Israel? And we're going to see what that is here in a second. Why would he have to harden a part of Israel? Because we're going to see God does this. Well, think for a moment. Israel had ignored the nation of Israel, whom God set apart from all the nations in the world, set apart to be the instrument through which he would bring the Messiah, the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who in the promise made to Abraham that he would be a great nation and he would be a blessing to all the nations of the world. How is he going to bring that about? Well, he's going to choose one nation. It's going to be the nation of Israel. Through the nation of Israel, it's going to come down to the person of Jesus Christ, who is the true Israel. Anybody who comes to faith in Christ is going to be the true Israel. But to bring this a pass to the Gentiles, he's going to harden a part of Israel. He's going to harden a part of those people because they ignored all the special blessings that were given to the nation of Israel. Go back to chapter 3. Paul asks the question. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Being an Israelite. And Paul responds, great in every respect. There was great advantages. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. They were entrusted with the word of God, the communication of God. You see that? Because of all that they had received, God then hardens them to believe that and to understand that and to hear that. God doesn't just let them go. He purposely hardens their minds to this part of Israel. And if they never repent, If they never come to Christ, they will get exactly what they deserve, though in some ways worse. Because doesn't the Bible teach us, to whom much is given, much is expected? There will be degrees of punishment in hell based upon our exposure to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and our rejection of it and our turning away from it. But Paul's going to say there is hope for the hardened ones. There is hope within. Again, we're talking about this section within Israel. There is hope that if they repent, if they come to love and rest only in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they will demonstrate that they too were a part of the election. They too were part of the foreknowing of God. But right now, as Paul is writing, they're showing their hardness. Very quickly, verses 8, 9, and 10 show that it is God doing this. It is God doing this. We have three quotes from kind of brought together from the law, from the prophet, and from the Psalms. You mentioned Luke 24 this morning, Jesus speaking after his resurrection to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And when he went to reveal himself, he revealed himself from the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. This is our reigning Lord. It is God who does the hardening. It is God that hardens the hearts of this group within the nation of Israel for the purpose of the gospel going to the Gentiles. I'm getting ahead of myself. Look at verse 8, and we'll do this real quick. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor. God gave them eyes to see not. Of all the advantages that they had as Israelites that the other nations didn't have, ears not to hear, down to this very day. That's the day Paul's writing. Quote from Isaiah 29:10, "For the Lord has poured over you a spirit of deep sleep. He has shut your eyes to the prophets. He has covered your heads, the seers." Isaiah 6, 9 and 10. After that glorious revelation of God in Isaiah 6, he said to Isaiah, "Go tell this people, keep on listening and do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim, otherwise they might see with their eyes, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." Did that ever bother you why that happens? Why that's John 12, the same thing is said after the quote of Isaiah and the glory of God. It talks about just ears being stopped and eyes being closed. Why would God do that? Well, he did it for you and I. If we're in Christ this morning, he did it that gospel message would go to the Jew first, in their hardness, reject it, the vast majority of it, so that then that message would go to the Gentiles. I gotta hurry. The second verse, part of verse 8 says, is a quote from Deuteronomy 29:4. God gave them a spirit of stupor, verse 8. Eyes not to see, ears not to hear, down to this very day. That's from Deuteronomy 29. Verse 29, verse 4 in Deuteronomy says, "Yet to this day, The Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear. It's God who elects. And it's God who hardens. Again, this more narrow view out of the nation of Israel. We know that God, in 4:9, God chooses out of every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation those whom He will bring and reveal Christ to. The others, He passes by in reprobation. But this is something different happening here. And then finally, the last quote in verse 9 and 10 is from Psalm 69, verses 21 through 23. That Psalm 69 has 16 references to the ministry and to the life of Christ. It's a messianic psalm. It is David as a type of Christ, as a picture, a shadow of Christ. It's David praying. And his prayer says, well, look at verse 9. Look at his prayer. David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution, a judgment to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. David is praying against his enemies. He's praying against as God's anointed. He's praying against those who reject God. And we see that he's praying against his people. He's praying against Israel. It was Israel that was the enemies of David. And this is David's prayer against them. God's judgment upon Israel. Psalm 69, verse 21 and 23 says, they also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table before them become a snare. And when they are in peace, may it become a trap. This is judgment. John chapter 6, Jesus says, I am the living bread that comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of me and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is myself, my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? John 6, 66. As a result of this, these statements about his flesh, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away also? Judgment for rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Hardening the heart. For a redemptive purpose. Matthew 21 sums it up. Jesus said to them, beginning of verse 42, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? This became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. The kingdom of God, the revelation of God's redemptive purpose, the shadows and the types of the Lord Jesus Christ whenever he came and he died and he resurrected and he ascended and he's now enthroned reigning. Those who reject that, whether you're an Israelite, whether you're a Gentile, for the nation of Israel that represented the revelation of the kingdom, Jesus said it's going to be taken away from you and it's going to be given to a people who will bring forth its fruit. Who's that people? Who's that people? It's the church. Verse 45 says, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parable, they understood that he was speaking about them. The kingdom taken from them. Let their eyes, verse 10, let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, rejected by Jew or by Gentile, we'll get to that in the future. If you're here rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a picture of what we experience. The good that we have is turned and worked against us. The common grace that we receive will be meet for judgment. But if you're here without Christ this morning, you're living a life bent over. You're carrying a burden, a load that just bends you over. Some translations have the knees quivering and shaking like you can just barely make it. In Christ, in the gospel, whether you're Jew or Gentile, the working of the Holy Spirit that opens up our eyes and our hearts and gives us a heart now to see Christ removes that burden, removes that load, so that we can stand up, even in this fallen world, even in these fallen bodies that hurt and ache and break and are decaying, and we're moving towards our final death, our final breath, knowing that on the other side is my reigning resurrected Lord. Welcome me with open arms into his arms. That burden has been lifted. It's been removed. That's what this passage is all about. It's a message to that little small remnant in Israel. But we're going to see, because they were hardened, they had the same hope that the Gentile has, that anyone has. If we come to Christ, if we bow to Christ, if we confess our ungodliness, if we say, I am a sinner and I need a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior, he says, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, I hope that makes some sense to you. Let's stand. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. The gospel that is now for all nations, every tongue, every tribe, every kindred, every nation. We thank you that the ground is truly level at the foot of the cross. And we thank you for your word that is showing us how that came to be through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, in preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus to Jew and to Gentile, so that they might become one new man, the church. For Jesus is not now the stumbling stone. He's the cornerstone in the church. And if we reject him, it's frightening. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for, again, calling us together around this gospel message. We thank you for the hope and the life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that we would continue to grow in our love for him and our love for all people in him. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen.